I'd like to begin this afternoon by opening your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter. That's interesting. There it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. Want to read from that? Read from that passage with you. Oh, great. Batteries are dead. All right. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. I'll be reading New King James Version and invite you to follow along with your version you have before you there. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Therefore, there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One's hungry and another's drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my beloved brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. The rest I will set in order when I come. There were several problems in the church at Corinth, and it would take too much time for us to go into all the problems. This is just one. But the problems in Corinth were regarding the Lord's Supper. And we know from Acts 20 and verse 7 that the church at Troas gathered together on the first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper, and Corinth was to do the same, but for several reasons, their assembly was not the Lord's Supper. It was not to eat the Lord's Supper. So we want to direct our attention in the lesson this evening to what the Bible has to say about eating or observing the Lord's Supper. First, we want to observe the Lord's Supper was something that they did when they came together as a church. This is an interesting phrase. When they come together as a church, they don't come together as a social club or come together as a sports club. They come together as a church. That's an interesting thought. They were then to observe the Lord's Supper. Interestingly enough, these words "come together" are found 15 times in 18, five times in 18 passages. I'll get it correct. Five times in 18 passages. And in verse 18, we find the statement, "come together as a church." Now, this Greek word, and I don't even pretend to pronounce it, is directly translated as "came together" in Acts 20 and verse 7. And notice it refers to a regular called meeting of a local church. They came together, that is, at a regular called meeting of a local congregation. So the word translated in this place means the same thing, a meeting of the local church. When they came together, it was to eat. We notice in verse 33, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. We can tell from the context that this was not referring to the eating of a common meal, obviously, because Paul condemned assembling as a church to eat common meals in verses 22 and also verse 34. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? If you're hungry, you have a house to go to and eat. But on the other hand, when you come together as a church to eat, he says you despise the church of God. I think that's been lost to a lot of people. Despise the church of God. But also in verse 34, verse 34. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together. Now notice, he said coming together to eat a common meal was despising the church. And now he says, lest you come together for judgment. So I would say that there's a pretty stern admonition in these two passages against the church assembling for the purpose of eating a common meal. That's not what the church is for. So when they came together in one place, it was not to eat the Lord's Supper. But notice, not to eat the Lord's Supper was the negative way of saying you're doing something else. You're having your own supper. That's real important that we notice that there. Verses 22 and 34 both. They had their own supper to eat because they wanted to satisfy the physical longings for food and drink and so forth. But the Lord's Supper is something that is to be eaten in memory of the Lord in a very stern, solemn way. It's not a common meal or a snack or something that somebody eats. It is to be done in a very reverent way. The problem was they had made it into a common meal, and each man ate his own supper. Look at verse 22 first. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? You know, I had a preacher from an institutional church trying to justify the church having meetings for the purpose of eating common meals. And he says, oh no, he says, Paul didn't condemn coming together as a church to eat. He condemned coming together as a church and being gluttons and drunkards. And with that, he just dismissed the whole thing. But I turned around and I said, well, then what you're saying is, it's okay at home to be a glutton and a drunkard. No, he says it's not. Well, he said here that his own supper is to be eaten at home. He is not condemning just the eating of the common meal as the work of the church. He's placing the common meal where it belongs. And we don't have to have admonitions against drunkenness and gluttony because they're wrong. And we already know that. But we do need an admonition against coming together as the church to eat a common meal. And notice Paul says, what shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And then he points out to them, if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. Now there are two points to remember. First of all, eating common meals as a function of the church, he says, despises the church. Remember that point. And eating common meals of the local church is condemned. Notice, it is condemned. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. But this leads us to another point. They were divided into factions. Now, this is another problem that they had. Divided into factions. Look at verse 18 and 19 first. When you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. They were coming together as a church, but divided into factions. Now think of this. This particular practice kept them from being able to observe the Lord's Supper. Little group over here, little group over here, little group over there. They were under the same roof, so to speak, but they weren't coming together as one. The solution offered by inspiration, verse 33, therefore, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. They were to come to eat the Lord's Supper, and in so doing, they were to wait for one another. And notice, this waiting for one another involved them eating the Lord's Supper, not in an unworthy manner, but a worthy manner. Well, now, what do you mean by this? What do you mean by that? Well, you notice the admonition is to behave in a worthy manner. Let's look at the verses here just a minute, and then we'll go back to this. I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which you betrayed, took bread. He'd given thanks, broke it, take, eat, this is my body. In the same manner he took the bread and so forth. And then, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, the reason I said all that was to say this. Therefore, notice, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What is it that is condemned here? It's an unworthy manner. It's an unworthy manner. It has to do with the way they were observing it. They weren't observing the Lord's Supper. They had turned it into a common feast. And he says, you lost sight of the body and the blood of Jesus and turned it into a party. And he said, you are to examine. Now notice the next part here. Examine yourself and eat of the bread and drink of that cup. Because he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It's not a matter of whether any of them were worthy to partake the Lord of the Lord's Supper. That's not what's at consideration here. Because I dare say none of them were. None of them were. But it is a matter of manner in which they were trying to observe the Lord's Supper. It was unworthy. It was an unworthy manner. They did not show proper respect and understanding of the purpose of the supper, and they were thus, in the words of Paul, eating and drinking damnation to themselves. The result was, notice at Corinth, verses 30 and 32, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. What do you suppose that means? What do you suppose that means? Well, it means that their spiritual condition was poor. Some of them were just weak. Some had become spiritually sick. And some of them were spiritually dead. That's what the word sleep means here. That is something that Paul wrote to them to remedy. And he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In other words, you look at yourself. You take a look at self. examine yourself. And the chastening, I see verse 33 or 32. When we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. We must judge ourselves, that is, test ourselves by His word and be sure that we measure up in our practice. Many misconceptions exist on the Lord's Supper, and I don't even pretend to be covering all of them. But there's a few major ones that I'd like for us to consider, and I'd like for us to understand why they are not accepted by the Lord. First of all, there are some that contend that they can take the Lord's Supper and take it individually by themselves because it's just them and God. That's all that's involved in the Lord's Supper. They say the action is this way with God, and that there's nothing involved in this. And they call to witness verse 28 and 29, contending that the church does not partake of the Lord's Supper. Individuals partake of the Lord's Supper. But you know what? Just stop right there. If this is true, why should we assemble at all? Think of that. Why should we even assemble? If I can just eat the Lord's Supper at home, and you eat the Lord's Supper at home, and all of us eat the Lord's Supper at home, we don't need to get together. There's no purpose in it. Yet, under the direction of the apostles, the first century church saw a need for coming together as a church. Keep that in your mind. Coming together as a church in order to observe the Lord's Supper. Jesus, of course, made the statement in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, can't this be said of any act of worship that we do together? Absolutely. But they are individual in that each participates spiritually and physically. But they are done together. They are done koinonia. That is the Greek for communion or fellowship. Koinonia. Everyone cannot just go their separate way and take a little bit of grape juice and a little bit of unleavened bread and that be the Lord's Supper. It doesn't fit. Clearly, observing the Lord's Supper is something that they did as a congregation. Others contend, along the same line, that the Lord's Supper can be taken outside of the local assembly of the church. Now, the only examples we have of the Lord's Supper being observed are in Acts 20, verses 7 and 8, and in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. And both of these passages specifically show us that the Lord's Supper was observed only in connection with an assembly of an established local congregation. These examples are as specific as singing that establishes the kind of music that we use in worship, as specified as limited benevolence or any other teaching that is established by specifics. Now, what this means, we're not at liberty to observe the Lord's Supper any other way or any way we see fit. We do read about the saints under the direction of the inspired apostles and prophets carrying it out to the, we don't read about, I get straight here in a minute. them, the prophets and the apostles, carrying it around to the sick folks at home or in the hospital. In fact, it is not until the church became apostate and became under the auspices of the Catholic Church that we find any such practice. Furthermore, there's no example of saints under the direction of the apostles and prophets packing up the unleavened bread and the grape juice in a picnic basket so they could enjoy a vacation trip for such or where they could go just anywhere they want to without having to meet with the congregation of the Lord's people. There again, if we are to contend for such practices as these, we're going to have to find divine authority for it. I have not encountered anyone yet who has presented divine authority for this. If you can carry it around with you and take it where you are, why do we meet? What is the purpose of an assembly of the church? And what is the Lord's Supper doing outside of it? Those are all questions that need to be answered. But someone says, well, now, preacher, you've missed the boat. Don't you know the passage of Scripture where Jesus says, where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them? Well, yes, I do know where that passage is. It's in Matthew 18 and verse 20. Matthew 18, verse 20. I know exactly where it is. But those who appeal to this passage need to answer a question. Is the Lord with you when you're alone? Is the Lord with you in the midst of people at work, when you're working with people? Well, of course He is. Well, there's not two or three of it there. You see what I'm saying? There has to be some significance to this. Why would someone appeal to this passage unless they're just trying to set at naught what the Bible says about the observance of the Lord's Supper? Well, I think they need to understand what the passage does say. Because it doesn't say what they are saying. And by the way, our denominational friends use this passage of Scripture to prove that whenever two or three of them get together and tell the Lord to do something, He's going to do it. And they pray that way on TV all the time. Where two or three are gathered in your name, here we are, Lord, there's two or three, now do this. And the Bible never teaches such a thing. Never teaches such a thing. Let's check the context. Matthew 18, 18 through 20. Notice He said, assuredly I say to you. You who? I say to you. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together, two or three who? Of you are gathered in together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, you see that? Did you get that context? Who has the authority to bind and loose? That's the question. Who has the authority to bind and loose on earth? Well, let's see. Let's go to a passage of Scripture that'll give us some insight on that. In Matthew 16, beginning with verse 18, Jesus gave this authority to Peter. And notice this now. Peter is the one he's speaking to. And to whom did he give this promise? That two or if you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them, my Father who is in heaven. Who did he do that to? The apostles. That's right. Apostles. Why would he do such a thing? Think about it. Why would he do such a thing? Where two or three are gathered together in my name. Notice the word for. For. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. It's because of this fact that they could bind and they could loose and they could ask for the Lord to do things for them with the assurance that he would whenever they asked. This prevented, this, I know you've never thought of this problem, but this prevented one apostle from going off on a tangent and teaching something that the Lord didn't give him. Just like that. And you know what? It could happen. It did happen. A fellow named Judas Iscariot. See? But if there's one or two gathered together there and they make a decision and bind and loose, it is already done for them in heaven. Already done. But it doesn't have anything to do with a handful of Christians being far from the assembly of a local church and being permitted to observe the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord is in the midst of them. No such thing. Now, of course, our digressive brethren use this as one of the arguments that they use to defend what they consider to be good works. Two or three of them have agreed. Now listen to this. Two or three of them have agreed that such and such is a good work. And therefore it is. The Lord will accept it because two or three of us agreed. I commit one to just leave this for consideration. The Lord is not in the midst of anything that is not authorized by the Scriptures. Period. You can't take the Lord's Supper out of the assembly down to the lake or the river or whatever you want to do out in the woods and practice it there and say it's a good work. Because guess what? The Lord never gave you the authority to do that. You can't do it. And I am so sad to say that there are many brethren who seem to think they can do that. Finally, and it looks like we're going to have time to get through this lesson. Finally, there are those who say, well, what if you were the only Christians in a place and you wanted to start a congregation? Couldn't you observe the Lord's Supper then? And you know what? There's no contention with that. No contention. If we wanted to take off to Timbuktu, move ourselves up to some remote area and set ourselves up in a community and start a congregation, yes, we could do it if just our family was it. We're starting to work. I've known a lot of them that started that way. They just started in the home, they met in the home, they invited other people, and pretty soon they outgrew it and they were a local congregation. Now, someone says, well, not just a minute. Whenever we go to the lake, we are the congregation. And I want to tell you something. When we go to the lake, we have a larger congregation than the local congregation has. Okay? In fact, sometimes we are the congregation because none of the locals are there. Now, but it doesn't give us the right to tote the Lord's Supper along and set up the Lord's Supper for maybe one Sunday, two Sundays, even three Sundays sometimes. Because whenever we have observed the Lord's Supper, we have not tried to start a congregation. We didn't intend to. We never had any idea to. We just wanted to play church, make ourselves feel good. And besides that, we'd get more fishing in. I'll tell you, driving an hour each way to a place to worship, you don't get any fishing in on Sunday. Period. And it sure would be a time saver. And gas. Oh, we'd save gas. Oh. But we don't do that. We don't. Because that is not what the Lord's Supper is all about. The next week after we leave the area we're in and go home, well, where's the congregation? It was there the week before and the week before and the week before, and now it's gone. Out the door. Bye-bye. Everybody went back home. Everybody went back home. There is no parallel between somebody moving into an area and starting a congregation and somebody going to a place and camping for a week or two or three or whatever and playing church. And let me tell you, that's all it is playing church. In the words of the Apostle Paul, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Period. So they don't dare pull any parallels between the two. Now, what we need to have is a proper understanding of the Lord's Supper. A proper understanding of the Lord's Supper. And observe it the way He intended for it to be observed. You can imagine what it was like the night that He set the Lord's Supper up with His disciples. It was not an occasion for frivolity. It was not occasion for jesting and carrying on. It was a somber occasion. And He let them know what was going to come, what was going to happen. And they couldn't hardly believe it. Couldn't hardly believe it. But He set this up. He said, now here is this bread. And I want you to each eat some of this. And I want you to think of my body when you do. Because I'm going to be giving my body for you. And after they had eaten the bread, He took the cup in like manner. He said, now this is the blood of the New Testament. This is my blood that is going to be shed for you. Each one of you, I want you to take it. Remember this. You can just imagine what was going through the minds of these men. How could this be? This is the Messiah here. And He keeps talking about dying. What is it that we're going to have to do? Well, they came to understand when He died, whenever He was buried and raised again, just exactly what He meant. They saw Him on the cross and suddenly thought, His body is pierced. And then they saw the blood flowing from Him and they said, He shed His blood. That's what He was talking about. That's what He meant when we ate that supper together. then they remembered him, as he said, "This do in remembrance of me." They remembered him every first day of the week. Every first day. What did they do on that day? Well, they observed the Lord's Supper the way he intended it to be observed, as if the salvation of their souls was contingent upon it. That's right. And you know what? In reality, it is contingent upon it. It is contingent upon it. Not everyone who says unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I want you to remember something here. Religious people in this context who didn't obey the Father were rejected. That's right. If you take anything that the Lord has given to us and pervert it to another purpose, or fail to observe it in the manner that he has prescribed, you'll be rejected. Simple as that. So it's a serious matter. I know some people take it kind of lightly, you know, "Oh, well, so-and-so went off to the woods and they played church." I know some people went off to the woods to play church and they got there and found out that nobody brought any bread or any fruit of the vine. So they had to hurry and come home. It's a shame ruined their vacation like that, but it's a shame that they even did such a thing. Should have known better. But brethren, you know better. You know better.